Scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We're going to be starting with verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chain. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits about the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken roots in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, then, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that we can gather here as your family. May we be an encouragement to one another, but may these words that we just read, may the sermon that Pastor Tim will be presenting that is from your word, bless our hearts, encourage us to be the Christian you would like us to be, the Christian that we should be, Lord, in this wicked world. I just pray forgiveness where we fail you, and just thank you for this time that we can rejoice and praise you. And these things we pray in the glorious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, message 5 today on joy, our series in joy. Have you found out whenever you preach something or you study something and try to live it that God tests you? You found that out lately at all? And God says, okay, you're learning about joy. Let's see if we're really learning. I hope that we are. And I hope that you come today thinking, this isn't something just to endure a few minutes and go home. A lot of good football games on, but I hope that your attitude is, God is going to speak to me today. God has something for me today from his word. Not from me, but from a spokesman who takes his word and opens it up to you. And it could change the entire way that you listen to sermons. God, speak to my heart today. I need your word. I need your help. It's so sad in our day that, you know, I see sometimes on the good old Facebook, you know, some people will share, Christmas isn't always happy for some people, and that's true. Well, sometimes March isn't happy for some people, or October or November, and we can't really expect people to, you know, if we don't like February, that everybody else should hate it as well. But it is true, isn't it? Is it not that there are people, many people in our world that simply have no joy, they are not happy, they hate life, and every day is just a drudgery to get through. And that's true. I've been there, you've been there at times, and maybe we'll be there again. So I trust that you will really seek God. God, speak to me today. It's message 5, joy is believing God is who he said he is. You might remember an illustration. I think I might have shared it before, but it was a story of an expert in acrobatics and high wire walking. And he was going to walk from this high rise over to this high rise, quite a distance. And he saw a person there and he said, do you believe I can cross that high wire up there from that distance to that distance? The guy said, sure, I believe you can do that. Do you believe I can do it blindfolded? Yeah. I believe you can do it blindfolded. No, I mean really, do you really believe I can do it blindfolded? Yes, I believe you can do it blindfolded. Okay, do you believe I can do it blindfolded with a wheelbarrow? Yeah, I believe you can cross from here to there blindfolded with a wheelbarrow. Do you really believe I can do it blindfolded with a wheelbarrow and get from that end to that end safely? I believe you can do it. Okay, get in. See the difference? Did he really believe he could do it? There's a difference sometimes between saying, I believe that and I know that, than fully plunging in and saying, yes, I wholeheartedly believe that God is who he said he is. Do you believe God is who he said he is in your life? A.W. Tozer said this, left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least know where he is when we need him. We want a God we can in some measure control. That's pretty true. He went on to say, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. God is not holy. God is not good in my life. God is not for me in my life. I cannot have joy because I do not believe God is who he said he is. J.I. Packer said this, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. We studied in a previous message how sin will steal your joy. We want to get more specific today and talk about how sins, specific sins, can steal your joy and cause us to not truly believe God is who he is, or maybe vice versa, because we believe God is not who he said he is, we struggle with these three things I'm going to bring up today. So I hope today that if you struggle like I do with these things, my prayer all week has been, God, help me to believe this. Convict me, because I struggle with some of these things. I hope today that you will be convicted. Gee, I don't really want to be convicted. I hope today that maybe your heart will go, wow, ooh, that stings a little bit. Maybe today you'll have a confession of sin, that you'll repent today. And maybe there will be a restoration of joy, or a beginning of a restoration of joy in your life for God's glory, for your good, and for the others around you that you are supposed to be serving and loving. So our first point today is sort of overall, joy stealing sins. That is not joy going out and stealing sins, but joy-stealing sins. There are certain sins that I think eat us up on the inside. If you steal the cookie from the cookie jar, that's probably not going to eat you up on the inside. It might make you a little heavier on the inside. But I think these particular sins tend to dominate our thinking, disturb us, cause us to worry, which is another sin, and just generally cause us to have turmoil in our life. And we don't experience this joy that God said is ours as his children. And all of these sins in one way or another are related to, are you ready for this? This is really deep. Are related to people. Don't you love people? Aren't people great? They all are related to people in one way or another. What they do, what they're doing, what they did, what they said, what they're saying, what they are going to say about you. They lied about you. They took your position at your job. Somehow they disappointed you. They failed you in some way. They broke your heart. They discouraged you. Whatever it is, these sins are usually related to people. People, people, people. I think that's one of the primary thieves of our joy. I was driving back from a cemetery yesterday in Henderson. And I think it took me an hour and a half to get through Henderson, all the way across the bridge. And they had one, the left lane, entirely closed. It took 2.5 hours to get from Zion to the bridge. Were you as joyful as I was? And there was no wreck, there was nothing. Yes, there were fire trucks, there were police cars, and when you're stuck in traffic, you're just kind of hoping to see something up there, you know, a bunch of deer that got hit, or Santa's sleigh got knocked over, or something. And when you get past the where it's shut down, you see nothing. And I thought of the series on joy. It's impossible, Lord, it's impossible. It was unbelievable, and it was chicken manure or something. It got so slippery, so if you have chickens, be careful, you could slip. And so I guess they couldn't get it cleaned up, but I couldn't see a thing. I didn't see where they had sprayed. Yeah, it was.
They ended up using Dawn dish soap.
Dawn dish soap, there you go. Oh my goodness. It was.
It was.
Well, the funeral I was at was at 10, and when I got done at like noon or 11:30, it wasn't me. But I got to tell, yeah, it's a, joy. You know, a primary thief of joy are people that drive chicken trucks. I do too. We'll string him up. But you know what could be a mate? Husband or wife. It could be your child or children. Could be your parents. Teenagers. Boy, Maggie's eyes went straight up in her head when I said parents. Her lips went out. Ooh, don't tell you what. I am listening today. Well, let me add again. It could be your children. Oh, her eyes went up. There you go. Teacher. Grandchildren. Oh, mine are perfect. Boss. Could be a boss. Could be a coach, could be a neighbor, a relative, a friend, a coworker, a driver, a shopper. I can't go to the store Christmas time. I just can't hardly do it. A stranger, a doctor, a salesman, a politician, a member of the body of Christ, your local church. Joy stealing sins usually come from people one way or another. So let's break it down. Here's the first one. Jealousy. Jealousy will steal your joy. Now, we're not going to get real deep on all these because we'd be here till our first Sunday at the new building. We don't want that. Jealousy focuses on self and being harmful to others. It is a selfish desire accompanied by resentment, suspicion, and fear that another person is seeking to take away what you perceive to be yours. That's mine, I should have had that, and somebody else has it, so we're jealous of what they have. Was Cain jealous of Abel? Yes. Remember Sarah gave Abraham her handmaiden, Hagar, because she couldn't have babies? We can't get all into the depth on that. And then she had a baby, and was Sarah jealous and upset in the Bible? And she sure was. How about Joseph's brothers? They were jealous because Jacob loved Joseph more, made him a coat of many stripes, many colors. He definitely was their favorite, along with Benjamin, his little brother. Remember Saul, the first king of Israel? And when David went out and killed Goliath, remember what the people sang? Saul hath killed thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And from that moment, Saul was angry and jealous and tried to kill David. Remember the prodigal son came home? And the father, which the whole point of that series is, that message is, the father is seeking those to be saved. The father is out looking for him. He's not at home. He's out looking for the prodigal. The prodigal finally comes home. Who's ticked off and jealous? The older brother. Because the older brother was the Pharisees. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. Why should we kill the fatted calf for this joker? He spent all his inheritance. He wished you were dead. No, my son was gone. He was dead, but he's alive again. Rejoice with me. Come and rejoice. Well, I'm not going to do it. Because he was jealous. And it will steal your joy. What has jealousy been labeled? I think Shakespeare's credited with it. The green-eyed monster. Wasn't there a song called Green-Eyed Lady or something like that? Kenny and Dottie know that. They used to dance to that song, but. Yeah, green-eyed monster. She's dancing right now. You're all dancing. Green-eyed. Anytime you label something a monster, it adds a little bit of intensity. Monster trucks. You know, you don't expect to go out and find a little dots and monster truck. The green-eyed monster. James said this: if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil practice. Now, this message is sort of like tying a shoe. You're going to lace it up, and then at the end, we're going to tie it together. So hold the application. So there's jealousy. Here's a second sin. It's discontentment. Being discontent. Are you totally satisfied with everything you have? Paul told us in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content in everything, every situation I am in. Autokrates is the Greek word, which has to do with auto, which is self. It is to be self-sufficient. It is to be satisfied. I am just satisfied. It's like when you go to the Golden Corral and you bring back like 10 plates, and when you're done, you're just like, whew, I am satisfied. I can never eat that much because my stomach is limited. It just doesn't go out that far. That's what the word means. I am just content. Solomon said this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. And we could put any word in place of money there, couldn't we? Any word. He who loves sports will not be satisfied with sports. He who loves pleasure will not be satisfied with pleasure. He who loves, you just fill in the blank. It is designed to never satisfy, to always keep us longing for the only thing that will truly satisfy. Now, it may satisfy for a little while. Moses refused the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin can feel good for a while, but it's not everlasting. I found an article on advertising. I thought this was pretty interesting. As a matter of fact, there are innumerable wants which lie dormant within us. Did you know that? Advertising and publicity try to bring out the hidden want within us and create demand for goods and services. Thus, new demand within the population is created and consumers are encouraged to buy more. Advertising agencies are skillful at creating a demand. You need this. You cannot be happy without this. You must have it. If your neighbor gets it and you don't, you're the first one jealous. You must go out and get it. And you never knew you wanted it till you saw that commercial. You didn't even know it existed. It creates a demand within us. I believe all advertising is designed to make us discontent with what we've got. Now, it's not wrong to see an ad and, you know, go to Burger King and buy a Whopper because you saw a Burger King commercial. But, you know. But it's designed to make us want something that maybe we do not even need. So we're being conditioned by our society. You cannot be happy with blank that you have right now. You need this. Just look at it. And if you get this, you get the woman or the women or the good-looking guy with the abs or whatever it is, you know. Because commercials in our day do not sell a product, do they? They sell an ideal. And it's all designed to get us to not be happy and joyful and satisfied with what we have. And it's not wrong if you need something that, don't go where I didn't say. Discontent. We're influenced by people we've never met and people, sometimes people we see. They're new this, that, or the other. Here's the third one. Anger. Anger. You ever get angry? There is a good anger. We probably rarely ever experience the good anger, but there is. In fact, we're commanded the Bible to be angry and sin not. There is a righteous anger, but I think most of the time, probably 99.9% of the time, maybe not quite as much, we struggle with this. Here is the definition of anger: the feeling and energy of displeasure. Like when Scott and I are driving with a bunch of chicken manure on the road, you know. A strong dislike which tends to reveal itself in actions. And all of us have experienced the energy we have when we're angry. I mean, you can be lying on your deathbed home from work, you know, sneezing and coughing and hurting, and somebody can make you angry, and you can pop out of that bed and Superman comes out, right? It's amazing the energy. You can knock a hole in a wall or whatever. These actions come from our heart. The exploding in rage, striking out at others in words, or physically expressing our anger against an object, throwing it, hitting it, honking your horn at it, or many other like actions. Anger. Anger. Where does anger come from? It's not our fault, is it? Psychiatrists will probably tell you it's not your fault, but the scripture says differently. Anger stems from focusing on self. And what have we learned from just our testimonies today? Our focus is to be on others. Others, others, others. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I deserve. I expect you to do what I expect you to do, and if you don't do it, I have a right for you to be perfect in my life, right? Then if you're not perfect in my life, you better look out. Because the Tasmanian devil, whatever he did, I forget the sound. And we've all been there, right? We've all been there. We know what that's like. There's nobody looking down on anybody today. And we tend to not see others as created in what? The image of God. So we fail to see others as, hey, that's an image bearer. That person is bearing God's image. And James talked a lot about that, didn't he? How God takes that very serious. The anger can be directed at the same people we might be jealous of, right? Our husband or wife. My wife's never angry at me because I'm pretty much perfect. I just, you know, some of us got it and some of us don't. Oh, my goodness. She's in the nursery. I love it when she's in the nursery because I can just let it go. Our husband or wife can be aimed at a child. Do your children ever make you sinfully angry? I'm waiting for an answer. Okay. Yeah. Teens, do your children, do your parents ever cause you to be angry? I'm looking right at Maggie because I'm looking for a facial expression. Yeah. We parents aren't perfect, are we? I should tell you the story about little Isaiah this week, but maybe I better not. So that's kind of funny. They're saying do it. Well, now if I mess it up, how old is Isaiah? Two? 2 years old. You know Isaiah, little Isaiah. So I guess Abby told him not to do something or whatever. And were you downstairs? So his bedroom's downstairs. And he's just a little bitty guy, you know. And so he marched off into his bedroom, just 2 years old, slammed the door. Was it 10 seconds or 10 minutes? About 10 seconds later, he opens the door and looks at Abby and says, dummy. Or you're dumb. You're dumb. And shut the door, you know. Woo. I have to admit I laughed when I heard this story. I said, oh, I'm sorry. That's bad. That's bad. It's kind of funny. But so our children sometimes just to be angry. I don't know where he learned that. And sometimes our in-laws can make us angry, you know. I got to tell this story. I told it earlier to the singers. But it was about, I don't know, 11, 11:30 last night, and my wife and I were laying in bed, you know. And so our bedroom's at the end of the hall, and Mackenzie's is up here, kind of where the steps to where the apartment downstairs is. So we can't really hear. So if you want to break into my house, as long as you can get past Mackenzie and the dog, we can't hear you. So she texts Kelly's phone and said, your mom's yelling for you. And so we jump out of bed, you know, and we kind of race down the hallway, and your mind's racing like, man, what's going on? Is there a fire down there? Did she fall? And we can hear her once we come out of our room. I mean, yelling loud, Kelly, Kelly. I mean, just, and she barely talks loud when you talk to her. It's like, what did you say? And you know, your mind's just racing. So we get to the stairway, and she said, I can't find my cell phone. There is joy in serving Jesus. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? I can't find my cell phone. I want to slap you in the face. No, I didn't do that. Yeah. So then we got back to bed and we're laughing about it. And I was saying stuff like, Kelly, Kelly, Kelly. What? Where are the cookies? You know, I was just. So it was kind of funny. But so she went down there and I'm calling the phone. She's calling the phone. They still couldn't find it. You know, it's. Who knows? So, that, you know, so sometimes our in-laws can, people neighbors, bosses, pretty much people in general, right? James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And there are many more joy stealers. I think next week before Christmas, we're going to talk about fear, because there's a lot about fear in the Christmas story, which is really amazing. We'll talk about that. But I think these are just at the top of the list that we struggle with: jealousy, discontentment, and anger. So let's move on. What is joy-restoring belief? Okay? Where is that at? How can we restore joy by believing God is who he said he is? These things are powerful. And if we were honest, you know, if we were to ask our Maggie and her friends today, if, you know, as teenagers, in fact, I'm going to put you on the spot. They'll never come back, but it's not a big deal. But let me just ask you, Maggie, you participate. Do you as teenagers struggle sometimes with jealousy? Would you raise your hand? I mean, not like a bit. Sometimes it comes in. Yeah. Any of you ever struggle? Yeah, we all do. We all do. It's just we sin with Adam and we are tainted, and it's just a part that we have to struggle with. Discontentment, are we always satisfied with everything we have? No, sometimes, you know, Madison Avenue does trick us, and we do sometimes get sinfully angry. So how does knowing and believing, getting in the wheelbarrow, God, who he is who he said he is, how does it help with these things? Now, I'm going to go through these, and at the end, we're going to tie the shoestring. So you got to really follow through close on this. And so if the essence of idolatry is entertaining thoughts about God that are unworthy of him, the essence of worship is entertaining thoughts that are worthy of him. And here are three basic truths that I want us to grab. And again, we can't get real deep. First one is God is sovereign. You and I must believe this. If we are going to deal with discontentment, jealousy, and anger. Someone said God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And to be sovereign God, he must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. In other words, God's in control of everything. Listen to this kind of long paragraph, so I'll try to hang on. And there are some big words here, so I'll do my best. Were there even one datum of knowledge, however small, unknown to God, his rule would break down at that point. In fact, I'm going to add the statement in your life. I'm going to add those statements. His rule in your life would break down at that point. And were God lacking one infinitesimal modicum of power in your life, that lack would end his reign in your life and undo his kingdom in your life. That one stray atom of power would belong to someone else, and God would be a limited ruler in your life and hence not sovereign in your life. He must be free to do whatever he wills to do in your life, anywhere, at any time in your life, to carry out his eternal purpose in your life, in every single detail in your life, without interference. Wow, A.W. Tozer, what a great paragraph. There is not one tiny little thing that God is not in charge of. Now, you and I cannot explain how it works. We are not robots. Our human's ability that God gave to us and his sovereignty, we cannot fully explain that, but we know that both are true, and God is sovereignly in control of every single thing. In fact, someone once said, I really love this, God never has any unforeseen emergencies. Never. Never. When I pulled out from my cemetery yesterday, that was an unforeseen thing. Cars backed up even on the ramp. There's never an emergency that's unforeseen. God's never shocked. He's never on his throne biting his nails. He's never looking up the internet to figure out the answer. He's never calling psychiatrist so-and-so or doctor so-and-so or his teacher. There's nobody that teaches God, informs God, nothing, the Bible says. I love what Isaiah said. Remember the former things of old. I am God. There's nobody else. I am God. There is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. If the past, present, and future acts of people occurred outside of God's sovereignty, then God is not God and we cannot trust him. Secondly, God is holy. And we're going to tie all these together in application, so really hang on. God is holy. In other words, God is perfect and pure. Someone said, we cannot grasp the true meaning of divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising that concept to the highest degree we are capable of. Say, who's the person that I really think's holy? Okay, I'll raise it up a notch. No. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. He is absolutely pure and holy. Gruden's definition is this of holiness: God is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. Samuel said this: there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Peter put it this way: but as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So there is never a chance or reality in your life or mine where God could ever make a mistake. Did you grab that? Are you in the wheelbarrow or you just know it? Big difference, isn't there? There is never a time, even in your failures and my failures and your struggles and my struggles, and with people all around us affecting our life and governments and bosses and doctors and in-laws and whatever it is, there is never a time, because God is holy and sovereign, where he can make a mistake in our lives. Never. God is holy. God has never sinned. God has never done anything wrong. He is clean and perfect. The third one, God is good. We sing that chorus, don't we? God is so good. God is so good. This is something we don't talk about a lot, the goodness of God. Here's a definition, one definition. God is the final standard of good, and all that God is and does is worthy of approval. So in your life, what he has done in your life is worthy of approval. Yeah, but I've had some hard times. He is good. He is good. He is good. I like what this scholar said. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tenderhearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. In other words, God is always for you. God is on your side. Now, when we go through pain and heartaches, which we talked about last week, a different kind of joy we experience, it's easier sometimes to think, boy, I'm not sure God's as good as he says he is. I'm not sure God is for me. Joseph's down in prison, and he's forgotten about by everybody. God, are you good in my life? Genesis 1:31, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all at once because he was able to look back and see it. And he said, it is what? Not just good, but at the end he said it was very good. God can do nothing but that which is good. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's faithful. Every good thing comes from God. Romans 8:28, the promise to all who love him. He works out all things for their bad. Yeah, good. God is a good God, and even if it's hard and if it's difficult, he is working towards our good. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. It's Christmas time, right? And you all go to the mall to find the worst thing you can possibly buy for your kids, because on Christmas morning, you want them to open that gift and see an entire mason jar full of snot. Right? I mean, gooey. You've been saving it all year. All right? We got to make a point here. All right? And you and your husband are sitting there holding arms. This is great. This is great. And your child opens it up and what? Yeah, oh, slime. Oh, that is gross.
Okay, that's it. We've gone too far.
No, you buy a gift so that you can see the joy in their heart. Has anyone ever, like the TV commercials, see how Madison Avenue affects us? You got a car for Christmas and there was a big red bow on it out in the driveway? Anybody ever do that? Okay. Christmas is what, Tuesday? I expect to find a big red bow around a brand new car in my driveway. Do you hear that, wife? She'll go, yeah, right. Yeah. If you know how to give good gifts to your kids, my Father in heaven knows much more to give you that which is good. So ask him. His goodness is his grace, his mercy, his love, his provisions, his protection, his patience, his faithfulness. We go on and on and on and on. So how then do we go back to these joy-stealing thieves? The next point, belief confronts the thieves. All right, now we're getting ready to tie the shoe together. How does really getting in the wheelbarrow, and I believe God is sovereign in my life, he is perfect in my life, and he is on my side. And all of us will admit there are times in our life when, wow, we really kind of struggle. God, are you really for me? This hurts. I don't understand this. Belief in the God who said he is confronts thieves. Here's how it works. God is in absolute control of everything. So we know this absolute control because of his holiness is holy and pure. And he can do no wrong. He cannot sin in my life. So we know the sovereignty is guided by the holiness, which is also guided by his goodness. And it would be horrible if he was just good, but he wasn't all powerful. He couldn't do what he wanted to do. They all have to flow together. So my God, who is absolutely always in control, is pure and never makes a mistake. And what he brings in my life out of his wisdom is absolutely good for me. And that restores joy, if you believe that. So then, jealousy, discontentment, and anger is really directed at who? Oh, God. Because he's sovereign, he's holy, and he's good. So if I am angry, sinfully angry, and I am discontent, and I am jealous, I am really directing an anger that is really meant to Theos, God, at other people. Was it Numbers and Deuteronomy when the Israelites complained? Didn't Moses, through God, say, you're really complaining to God? Great reminder. So then, can I give you some practical things? God is holy, sovereign, and good. And jealousy and discontentment and anger steal our joy. How about what you look like? God can't be good there, right? And especially sometimes teens and children, and I think even when we get older, we may still struggle with this. And this may not be a deep issue, but it can be. It can steal your joy and make you focus only on... I mean, what does Hollywood do? How many plastic surgeries do people get just so they can try to look like they did in their 30s? And some of them, boy, they look horrible. They look like dinosaurs when they get done. You know? How about the family you're in? God's sovereign, holy, and good. And people lose their joy because they don't like the family they're in. And they go to school, and this family, man, this kid gets everything. Their parents have so much money, they get everything. Every spring break, they go to Tahiti or wherever you go. The best clothes, you know, you come back from Christmas break, and they got everything for Christmas, you know, and they got a horse and a boat and a plane and a, you know. Wow. What'd you get for Christmas? An orange chocolate ball, right? But sometimes kids struggle with, I don't like my parents. God gave you those parents, period, dot, no discussion. They're from God. I noticed the kids didn't shout amen on that one. You know, God is sovereign, holy, good. There can be joy. How about your wife, your husband, your children? How about your talents and abilities you possess? Some people lose their joy and their happiness because they don't have a gift and ability that other people have. God didn't give you that. So if you understand God is holy, pure, and good, there's joy. God didn't want me to have that. How about the people that are in your life? How about the failures you have made and the failures of others that have affected your life? All of us are affected by the failures of others. And let us not get too high horsey here, but we have failed others ourselves. Right? Was God in charge of that? Was God in charge of that doctor who nicked that, whatever he nicked, and now it's caused you the rest of your life to struggle? Was God on vacation that week? What about that person that sorely disappointed you and broke your heart? Was God playing bingo at the boat that night? Boy, no, he wasn't doing that, right? No, he wasn't. How about your material possessions, the provisions you have? How about the tragedies you've experienced? How about those heart-burning, crushing things that you can't even express the emotion? Was God on vacation that week? How can you experience that joy we talked about last week? Because God is holy, pure, and he's good. Are you in the barrel? Well, barrel? We mentioned this one, I think, when others are better than you at. Everybody's better than all of us at everything, right? Others who get the attention you think you deserve. Well, I did that and nobody said a word. Is God in charge of that? No, he was at Walmart in let checkout 26 in line. And he ain't going to get through it for a week. No, he was in charge of that. How about the weather? I like Jeff Lyons, but he ain't in charge of the weather. Is God in charge of the weather? Yeah. I've never understood why it always snows on Saturday night. Remember that? It's unbelievable. Who's in charge of that? God's in charge of that. You can have joy. God, you know what you're doing. How about the failure or success of your business or your occupation or your ministry? God in charge of that? Yeah. How about the person elected to political office? Is God in charge of that? He is, isn't he? If one infinitesimal, I love that word, thing could happen without God's plan, power, he's not God. Yeah. The physical suffering you must endure. The physical suffering maybe your child has to endure. Ones in your life that's abandoned you. Circumstances that happen every day. Things breaking. Accidents. Wrecks. Relationship difficulties. Heartaches. Suffering. How about that person who seems to always be a thorn in your side? You got one of them? That'd be interesting to have everybody tell us about the person who's the thorn in your side. Did God take a vacation? No. And the list could go on and on and on. And I hope you're grabbing this. We're about ready to get off the high wire, get down. That when you and I struggle with jealousy and discontentment and anger, we are really saying, God, you are not God. Why did you give him that gift and not me? How come they have millions of dollars and not me? How come blah, 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 whatever it is. It's idolatry. It's unholy thoughts about God. So, you believe that the high wire guy can make it from this side to that side? You believe he can do it blindfolded? You believe he can do it with a wheelbarrow? Well, get in. I had to admit this week that, Lord, I need help. I think sometimes I know you, but I don't believe you. Are you there sometimes? Do I really believe God is good to me? When heartache and pain stabs me and you? I love what the man in the gospel said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that a great way to be able to talk to God? If I truly believe God is who he said he is, I will not get jealous. When God gives something he didn't to others, he did not give to me. Whatever it is. I will not be discontent with what God has decided I don't need and with what he has decided I do need. I will not get sinfully angry when someone does something that causes me displeasure because God put that person in my life for my good. And what is the greatest good of God? Here it is in Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the greatest thing God ever did for us, right? Died on the cross in our place, came down and convicted us of our sin that we might repent and by faith trust in him. That is the greatest good. Now, why would a God who killed his son be nothing but good to us every single minute of every single day of our sorry lives, right? Amen, brother! I'm going to bring my mother-in-law here to shout for us, right? Amen, right? Amen. Now, listen, I don't preach today saying, I got this thing down pat. I still struggle. Lord, help me to believe. You are good. You love me. You are for me. I don't have to be jealous. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be discontent. I just trust you. What a difference that would make in our life to know he is for us. And if we will truly work on this and believe on this, we can truly fulfill 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which simply says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father, help us to believe you are who you said you are. And we know that these struggles won't stop today, jealousy and discontentment and anger, but they can get better. We can grow in our faith. We can get stronger and stronger knowing you and believing you and realizing, Lord, if somebody has something that you haven't given us, that you don't want us to have it. And if we had it, it wouldn't be good for us. You didn't put us there because it wouldn't be good for us. Lord, how you use our failures and struggles and how you work all that out is a mystery. But we believe it. So I pray for those of us, myself and in our congregation, that might be struggling with some of these sins that steal our joy, that steal us away from a strong relationship with you. Help us to confess and repent and to strive to know you and to believe you are sovereign, you are holy, and you are good to us. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.